And this is what the Spirit said by the prophet Isaiah. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Father, now as we enter into this time of thinking about your word, in particular this book that was written 3,000 years ago, I ask that you will fill us with your spirit, that we might see anew what you showed Isaiah so long ago. Show us of the Holy One. Amen. How many of you can remember what it was like as a little kid waiting in anticipation for Christmas Day to arrive? Anybody? Well, for my sisters and me, that sense of anticipation started to build several weeks before Christmas, when every year our parents would leave us with our grandparents for the day. Of course, we loved spending time with our grandparents, but that wasn't why we got excited about this particular trip of our parents. We knew they were going Christmas shopping. That car ride from our home to Grandma's house was when the anticipation really began to kick in. And it was obvious that my sisters and I were feeling the anticipation because, in order to ensure maximum gift reception, the compliments just flowed on that drive. Mom, have I told you lately just how pretty that you are? I love you, Mommy. That was me as like a 17-year-old. Dad, have I told you lately how much I honor and respect your leadership over our home? Gosh, we love you guys. And the anticipation grew even more that day because we knew that when we got home that night, there would be presents stashed around the house in various places. And as the days went by and Christmas got closer, the knowledge that those gifts were somewhere in the house stoked that sense of anticipation even more as we waited for Christmas morning. And then the anticipation grew to a fever pitch on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, my sisters and I participated in what to this day is one of my favorite Christmas traditions. We went to bed super early, only to get up extremely early on Christmas morning, well before anyone was awake, and we would tiptoe downstairs to the living room and get a sneak peek at those presents underneath the tree. We took this very seriously. My sisters had actually drew up a map of every floorboard in our house and identified the ones that squeaked so that we could make it from our bedrooms upstairs down to the living room and back upstairs without anybody hearing us. I'm sure my parents knew exactly what was going on, but it was still great fun. And the reason it was so much fun was because that growing sense of anticipation made the experience of actually opening the gifts that much more enjoyable. It was the waiting in anticipation that ignited the celebration. Finally, on Christmas Day, the waiting was over. Over the last few weeks, we've been doing something similar with our celebration of Advent. Advent is an ancient Christmas tradition dating back to the 4th century, which is designed to help us prepare for the birth of Jesus. In this tradition, each week we light a candle, intending to heighten our anticipation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. During the first 2 weeks of Advent, we focused in on our need for a Savior to come. On those weeks, we thought about how the presence of sin and suffering have marred life in this present world. Those weeks of Advent aren't marked so much by joyous anticipation, but by mournful anticipation. The realities of life in this present world cause us to ache for the coming of Christ. And then things began to change on the third and fourth Sundays of Advent. On those Sundays, as Christmas Day began to draw nearer, we began to take a peek at Christ, so to speak. On the third Sunday, we reminded ourselves that God has a plan to invade this present world with His glory and begin to set things right so that sin and suffering can one day come to an end. Then on the fourth Sunday, our anticipation grew to a fever pitch as we took an even closer look at Jesus and were reminded that God's plan would come to completion through Him. Advent is designed to give us greater and greater glimpses of the Messiah and our need for Him so that when we light the Christ candle today, the day before Christmas, our anticipation is ready to spill over into praise. That's why we've come to the 12th chapter of Isaiah. The first several chapters of Isaiah function much like Advent. In the beginning, in stark language, Isaiah confronts us with the reality of sin and judgment. Rather than trusting in the Lord, out of ignorance, fear, and unbelief, we, like Israel, place our trust in the things of this world. Moreover, we are people who have rejected the law of the Lord and despised the Holy One of Israel, as Isaiah says. Therefore, he tells us that sinners will be thrust into thick darkness, where the anger of God will be kindled against us. As fire devours dry grass, so the wrath of God will devour all of those who have broken the law of God and refused to trust Him. Those who have sinned against God will no longer be able to enjoy His presence, but will be kept far from Him in exile. These first chapters of the book offer a bleak picture of a world lost in sin and awaiting judgment. But then as the book begins to unfold, Isaiah starts to give us a peek of this coming one. He begins to heighten our anticipation for a coming day, a day when the sign of Emmanuel will appear, offering us a reason to trust in God. He tells of a day when those who walk in darkness will see a great light, a day when the gloom of judgment will give way to the light of God's love. On that day, light will break into the darkness, Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child will bring with him everlasting peace rather than the sword of God's wrath. As the book progresses into chapter 11, Isaiah creates even greater anticipation by foretelling a day when there will come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, upon whom shall rest the Spirit of the Lord. On this coming day, the coming one will provide a way of salvation so that all those who are exiled from God's presence due to their sin will be welcomed back. And then we come to chapter 12. In this chapter, Isaiah tells us that on that day, there will be a great celebration among God's people on account of what God has done. The point of chapter 12 is that God's coming day ignites praise in God's people. Isaiah tells us that on this day, all the people of God are to give thanks and worship because of what God has done. Well, beloved, that coming day is here. Advent is over. Unto us a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. A child has been born. A son has been given to us. No longer do we wait in anticipation. It's time to let the celebration begin. Now is the time to give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name in worship. Christmas is time to make known his mighty deeds and proclaim that his name is exalted. Christmas is a time to shout and praise and sing his worship, because in sending Jesus the Messiah, God has indeed done gloriously. My aim this morning is to accomplish what this text aims to accomplish. I want to ignite praise in the people of God on account of what God has done for us in Christ. Now that Advent is over, God wants us to celebrate. In this passage, we can identify four praiseworthy deeds God accomplished on the day that was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. That day that began on the first Christmas 2,000 years ago. The first praiseworthy deed God accomplished is found at the end of the passage in verse 6. Usually we wouldn't begin at the end of a passage, but in this case, the end of the passage is where everything begins. This verse is the climax of Isaiah chapter 12, which means it's really the climax of the entire opening passage of Isaiah. Everything in the book has been moving to this point. In that final verse, we learn that it's time to celebrate because the Holy One is here. As many of you have probably picked up on over the last few years, I'm more of an introverted person than an extroverted person. It's not that I don't like being around people or anything like that, but I get re-energized by being by myself. And when I'm in a crowd, I'm usually more quiet and reserved. Now, being an introvert, I have never been told that I'm the life of the party. No, the party can usually go on whether I'm there or not. But when it comes to Jesus, the party doesn't start until he's there. He's the life of the party. In fact, so central is Jesus to the party that if Jesus doesn't show up, there would be no party. If Jesus doesn't come into this dark world devastated by sin, there is no reason to celebrate at all. Indeed, you are wasting your time this morning if Jesus didn't come. But beloved, on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, on a starry night in Bethlehem, all of Isaiah's prophecies began to come true when the Virgin Mary gave birth to a son and laid him in the manger. Jesus has come. And the party is here. And what is of great significance about this text in Isaiah is the title that Isaiah gives to this coming one. He calls him the Holy One. Now, I don't have to tell you. Not many people in the Bible are called the Holy One. Not many at all. It's a rare title. Indeed, in all the Bible, the only one called the Holy One is the three-in-one. Is anybody here this morning? Somebody's got to say amen on that one on Christmas Day. The Holy One is here. Listen, beloved, what we celebrate at Christmas isn't just the birth of a human, though Jesus is true man. We don't just celebrate the birth of a good moral teacher, though he was a good teacher. We don't celebrate the birth of a social justice warrior, though he cared for the oppressed. We celebrate because God came down to men. Truly, in Jesus Christ, Isaiah's sign of Emmanuel has come, for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, this Jesus, this man who walked among us for 33 years, is none other than the Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. This Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. This Jesus is the one through whom all things were made, the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power. Yes, he was born into the world, but from all eternity, never was there a time when he was not, for he is co-eternal with the Father. Yes, what we celebrate at Christmas is that 2 millennia ago, all heaven came down and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. If you were at our service on Friday, you'll know I talked about this then, but it bears repeating for those who missed it. Don't ever buy the lie that Jesus is anything less than God in the flesh. If Jesus is anything less than God, we've got nothing to celebrate. If Jesus isn't God, then Christianity is a total waste of your time. If Jesus isn't God, then Christmas is the most foolish of holidays. Beloved, if Jesus isn't God, then nothing else he came to do matters. If Jesus isn't God, the gospel is a sham. Only one who is God can save us from sin and death. No mere man could appease God in the place of other men. Thankfully, though, throughout his life, Jesus proved his divinity over and over again. For not only did he claim to be the great I am who existed before Abraham, but he showed himself to be the Word who spoke the world into existence when with a word he calmed the raging sea. He proved himself to be the great physician when he caused the blind to see and the lame to leap. And he cemented his identity as the ruler of life when he raised Lazarus to life again and walked out of the tomb on the third day. And church, since Jesus is God, we have every reason to celebrate. We haven't been left alone in this dark world. In Jesus, the light has come. Though we deserve it, we haven't been left for dead. God himself has come to us. Let us sing and shout, for the Holy One is here. As we move on through the rest of the passage this morning, I want to help us celebrate by reminding of us of what this Holy One came to do. So then the second reason it's time to celebrate is because through the Holy One, God's anger is turned away. We don't often think of it this way, but it couldn't be truer. Christmas reminds us that we have a problem. Jesus didn't leave all the glory he shared with the Father from before the foundations of the world for nothing. He didn't come just for the heck of it. He didn't humble himself, taking the form of a servant because he was bored. He came because we are sinners who need to be saved from sin and wrath. Beloved, I have some really bad news for you. Not one of us made a nice list this year. Not a single one of us have been good. We are rotten to the core. There is nothing in us that deserves a single good thing from God. Listen, God did make a list. He did check it twice, and nobody made the cut. We deserve far worse than coal in our stockings. Remember those chilling words from earlier in the book of Isaiah. As sinners who have broken God's law, we deserve to be thrust into thick darkness and devoured as fire devours dry grass. We deserve everlasting hell. But good tidings of comfort and joy have come. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish. You will not be devoured as dry grass, but you will have everlasting life. Christmas is a great act of grace wherein God came not to condemn the world, but that through Jesus the world might be saved. That's why Isaiah said, though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Good tidings of comfort and joy. God has come that sinners might be comforted rather than condemned, that we might be accepted instead of rejected, that we might be forgiven rather than found guilty. God didn't come to be a life coach. He didn't come to make us healthy and wealthy. He came to be our salvation. I love that phrase in verse 2. God is my salvation. In Hebrew, it's all one word. It's the same word we hear coming from the mouth of the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. He said to Joseph, Mary shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Yeshua. Jesus, God is my salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. And that is exactly what Jesus did. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. How did he do this? He came to earth to live the life we should have lived. In all the ways that we failed to live up to God's law, he would come and do it perfectly. And then, though he was innocent, he laid down his life by dying as a sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he devoured him as fire devours dry grass. All the wrath that we deserve, God poured out on Christ. The reason God can turn his anger away from us is because on the cross, he turned all of it on Jesus. And then, after his death, Jesus rose to life on the third day, defeating sin, death, and hell. And he did all of this so that if we place our faith in him, we'll be justified. To be justified means that though we're sinners, God declares Jesus to be guilty in our place, and he declares us to be innocent. To be justified means that Jesus switches places with us. He takes all of our sin as his own and gives us all of his righteousness as if it belonged to us. And this is done solely for us by grace, not according to any work that we could do. Salvation truly is a gift given to those who believe from before the foundation of the world. It's not earned. It's not paid for. God justifies us simply because he loves us. Did you know that God doesn't love you because Jesus died for you? Jesus died for you because in eternity past, God loved you. Church, let us celebrate. God is so much better than Santa. Santa gives you what you deserve. What a travesty. What a terrible gospel. But praise Jesus, God didn't give us what we deserve. We deserve nothing but death and hell, but in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise God that because of Jesus, we can trust that God no longer keeps a list of our sins and transgressions. No, he took that list and he nailed it to the cross. Somebody say amen. Amen. All of our sins, as many as they are, have been thrown in an ocean of grace. And no longer does God charge us with sin. Oh, church, let us strive to believe more that in Jesus, God's anger has been turned away. When you look in the manger this Christmas season, see one who came to die for you. See one who says to you that on his account, God loves you with an everlasting love. See one who says to you that all of your sins, numerous and grievous as they are, have been washed away by his blood. Believer, find your rest in the wounds of Jesus. Find comfort in his blood, for that is why it was shed. Look to Jesus and hear the Father saying to you, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. That is the wonder of the incarnation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to ask you if you've ever considered that you're living in a unique time in human history. Did you know that you are living in a time when it is possible for you to avoid the wrath of God that you so justly deserve? Christ has come. Forgiveness through him is free. All you must do is believe he came to save you. Don't miss this opportunity, though. For one day, either through death or his second coming, you will see Jesus again. But then the time for salvation will have passed. Only judgment will await all those who refuse to trust him. Believe on him today. Thirdly, let us celebrate because God is our strength and our song. In verse 2, Isaiah wrote, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Why? "For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Sometimes it's said that Christianity is a crutch for weak people. All Christianity is, they say, is something that helps weak people cope with their failure to handle life on their own. Well, to that, the prophet Isaiah wants to offer a hearty amen. Christianity is absolutely a crutch for weak people. Don't believe anything less. Of course, the gospel exists to help weak people cope with their failure to handle life on their own. That's exactly the point. The problem with people who level that kind of accusation against Christianity is not just that they don't understand Christianity. It's that they don't understand themselves. They fall in prey to the delusion of self-sufficiency. They fall in prey to the idea that they possess within themselves all they need for life and godliness. That they're the only ones they need to trust. That's insanity. They're delusional. This dark world with all of its trials and temptations is too much for any of us. We absolutely do not possess the strength we need. On our own, life will certainly bog us down in despair. Self-reliance is the road to destruction, both in this life and the next. Not one of us is strong. Not one of us is capable. We are full of weakness. Just imagine for a moment if God said to you, "Jesus died for you. Now the Christian life is up to you. I got you this far. You get the rest of the way there." I wouldn't make a step. If the Christian life is up to me and my strength, I would fall in an instant. But the good news of Christmas, the good news of the gospel, is that Emmanuel has come. He's here with us. In Christ, God came for weak people who know they can't make it on their own. God came to be our strength and our source of joy. God came to say to us, "It's not your strength that holds on to salvation, it's my strength that holds on to you." Believer, because Jesus came, you can rest assured that you never walk this road alone. He is carrying us. Remember the story of that lost lamb in Luke 15. One little lamb left the fold, and the shepherd left the 99 to go out and find it. And when he found it, he didn't demand that that little lamb find its way back home. He didn't tie a rope around that little lamb's neck and drag it back. He reached down and he picked it up and he put it on his shoulders. That's the gospel. That's the Christian life. So then, believer, when life is as bad as it can get, when things are overwhelming you and all of your weaknesses are staring you in the face, you don't have to deny your weaknesses. You don't have to pretend you're more than you are. You can trust the Lord and be not afraid. He is with you, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And indeed, when life is as bad as it can get, you can celebrate. You can worship because your song, your joy, will not be dependent upon your circumstances, but on the God who is with you. Today we've considered that we can let the celebration begin because the Holy One has come. He has come to bring us comfort and be our strength and our song. But lastly, We can celebrate now and forever because God's love is everlasting. You know, over the years, I've received numerous Christmas gifts. So many I've lost count. But very few of them have lasted until today. Over the years, some have been broken, others regifted, and others lost. But what a relief. What a joy. What an assurance to know that this free gift of salvation that God has given to us through the Holy One will never fade away. That's what Isaiah said when he, or what Isaiah meant when he said, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Is this not why Jesus told us that he is the water of life? And that whoever drinks from him will never thirst again. Beloved, what God freely offers us in Christ comes from the wells of his grace that never run dry. Never again will God be angry with you. Never will he turn away the promise of comfort. Never will he go back on his promise to save you. And I'm not exaggerating when I use the word never. Never will it be taken away. Never will it break. It is yours now and forever through Jesus. And this is why. If God had planned on taking your salvation away, of leaving something in your salvation up to you in order to lose it or keep it, if God wasn't going to keep his promises, don't you think he would have found another way than by sending his only son here to die? The coming of God into the world is a sign that God means to keep his promises. The sending of his own son into the world to take on human flesh is a sure sign that God's not going to back out on what he promised. The promise of Christmas for those who believe is that every day, every minute, every moment of your life is lived beneath a stream of constant grace. Now and forever, you can draw water from the wells of everlasting love. But the image of a stream and well doesn't quite paint a full enough picture. God's grace is a mighty flowing stream, a river, an ocean, a tidal wave of love that is constantly flowing over your life. No matter what comes tomorrow, grace will never fade. Though through all of your trials and tears, even through all of your sinning, God's love will never fade for you. Indeed, if you are in Christ, every day is Christmas Day, for his mercies are new every morning. There is just as much grace for you today as there was yesterday, and it won't be running low tomorrow. And one day, this Jesus who came 2,000 years ago will come again in power and glory, and we will experience the fullness of his love face to face forever. Church, do you want to celebrate this Christmas? Spend some time dwelling on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwell on this free and inexhaustible gift of love. See its breadth and its length and height and depth. Swim in this ocean of grace. Don't reach for the bottom, though. It isn't there. Don't head for the shore. There isn't one. So inexhaustible is this gift of divine favor that if we could spend eternity searching, we'd never find the limits of God's love. And believer, if you're in Christ, you will spend eternity searching out the depths of God's grace. The love of God is a greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And this love God showed us most clearly in sending his son who laid down his life in our place. Pastor Robert Murray McChain summarized well the implications of the love of God that we see in the birth of Jesus when he said, "Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in his mighty arms." Santa Claus is watching you day and night, waiting for you to slip up. The all-seeing eye of God is settled on you in love, regardless of your performance. Several years before hearing the gospel message, my favorite of the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther, once said, "If I could believe that God wasn't angry with me, I'd stand on my head for joy." Well, beloved, it's time to stand on your heads. It's time for us to shout for joy. For unto us has been born the Holy One of Israel, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he has come to save his people from their sins. If you're in Christ, take comfort this morning. God is no longer angry with you. He is your strength and song. And rather than receiving wrath, you have been placed in an unending stream of divine favor. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not believing that he can save you, let me encourage you to take hold of that free gift of salvation this morning by simply believing. And then, may we all let the celebration begin. Let's pray.